Let us begin. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to begin by thanking all of those who put on this particular retreat for us, particularly those within the Legion of Mary, who invited us once again for what seems to be the second annual Marian conference put on, I guess, by me, so maybe we'll see how long that continues. Remember that these ones who are here are the ones who, on behalf of you here in this parish, and as well as all the Presidia here within the city, are the ones who are called by Our Lady to pray for you, to lead you into deeper intimacy with Christ himself. And so if you feel the unction upon your soul, the divine yamada, to go and do something great for the Lord, maybe he is calling you to be a part of one of the Presidia. Even if you're not here from the South Valley and you're not blessed to be here at St. Anne's, there are Presidia throughout the city. And so if you talk to those who are here, they will put you in contact with one that might be a little closer to home for you. I'd like to thank in a special way as well Ben, wherever you are, for the beautiful music. Oh, you're in the back right there. Did a great job for us, and I don't know if you know this, but that's the hymn, Sing of Mary, with which we started the Mass today, that I begin most Masses that we do on Saturday in honor of Our Lady with that one, just hoping that the people will continue singing all the verses, but you're the only one who ever has in my life. So thank you for that. One of these days, maybe we'll give a whole retreat just on Marian hymns and how that teaches us a beautiful Mariology. If you want to truly be Marian, sing her music, pray her hymns, the way in which many have done long before you. Lastly, but certainly not least, to thank Father Nick for allowing me to come and to steal his parish and to do all sorts of different things throughout this time. If it were not for his allowing me to stay here, allowing me to become and be here, that none of this would be possible in verity. You are blessed to have Father Nick in your parish. Not everybody has a priest as good as Father Nick is. Not everybody has somebody who is a moral theologian as their pastor. Outside of Our Lady of the Annunciation, there's not one in the whole of our diocese. And so you have a very singular grace in him, and hopefully you make sure that he knows that that you are appreciative of the fact that he is your pastor, the one who's leading you more intimately into relationship with Jesus Christ, his son, through Our Lady as well. Now, one thing before I begin begin our little talk here on humility, I want to invite you as well, just as we spent that 15 minutes of meditation, just as we went through this rosary which was here today, I'd like to invite you, just as I invited my prisoners this past week, the men who are in my facility there in Santa Rosa. Each of you have prayed the rosary before. This probably isn't the first time in your life, nor should it ever be your last, if you were to attain to the scapular promise of Our Lady. Now, spending time and meditating upon these mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary of Our Lady and the mysteries which she invites us to walk with her through the life of Christ and her own graces which she's received from God. In these particular graces, what I ask you, is this going to get closer to me? Okay. That makes me uncomfortable, but that's all right.
Fear not the mic.
I do fear the mic. I do fear the mic. I'm also Italian, so I talk with my hands, so it's tough not to touch this thing, because if I know I do, something's going to fly off. Now, I want to invite you to take some time. Take some time, maybe not just through this past week, or this week which is following, but throughout the many weeks which are still that co-hints, to write rosary meditations. Don't think that that is beyond you. Maybe you don't have the literary skill or the poetic license as maybe do Zach and Rachel Torval. Maybe you don't have the great, beautiful voice as maybe Ben has here. Use what God has given you. If he's inspired you with a particular grace within your life, why not begin to pin that out? See what our Lord speaks through you. And then maybe within your little groups, to be able to share that with one another. What is a rosary meditation? It's something between 5 sentences on the economical side and 25 sentences, but better not to exceed 15. There in that economy of words, to be able to lead one's soul into a deeper understanding of one particular avenue and under which this particular mystery can be understood. The Lord doesn't just work through great saints or those who write books. He works through those who are simple laypersons who give themselves generously to Christ, just as your desire is evidenced merely by the fact that you're here on a Saturday doing this first Saturday devotion. And so God is doing something through you. Don't be afraid to pin that. And then when called upon, God willing, very soon, to share that with somebody else, that in this exchange of graces, as our Lord inspired St. Paul, his apostle, to write in the first chapter of his second letter to the Corinthians, with the same consolations which you yourself have received, the consolations which you have received from Our Lady in prayer, you might console one another. That being said, let us speak a little bit more now about one particular virtue which Our Lady holds, that she is full of humility. What is humility? Humility is something that oftentimes we have a mistaken idea about what Christian humility is. By the way, this is the one virtue which never was spoken before the time of Christ, before the Christian understanding of it. It was not something that the secular world saw as something that is worthwhile, which is why Nietzsche, this great man given to great evil, and his philosophy there said, it is the great evil which Christianity wrought upon the world, since that the weak man rules over the strong man. That's the way the world sees such a virtue. And that's why she has, the world rather, has nothing of this virtue. But most times when you and I see the virtue of humility, what we often think about, we have a mistaken idea about it, we think what it means to be humble is merely to beat ourselves up over and over again, to say, Domine non sum dignus, Domine non sum dignus, Domine non sum dignus, over and over again, beating our flesh rare. We think that it means to speak badly about ourselves, to reproach ourselves consistently and constantly about every little tiny fault that we find there and the great ones that weigh over us. To see ourselves as the most wretched of all possible sinners. And we are reinforced within this belief by looking at saying that sometimes the saints seem to confirm within themselves a mistaken notion. Like, for example, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, the great Marian doctor, he says, humility is a virtue by which a man, knowing himself to be exactly as he is, vile in his own eyes, end quotation. Again, St. John of the Cross, this doctor of spirituality, as well as St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, often referred to themselves as mere nothingness. St. John of the Cross in his nada, nada, nada idea of how the spiritual life works. The single greatest insight of St. Catherine of Siena, which we will revisit later on upon this talk, God willing, she spoke of herself, the single greatest thing, which in all the many messages that was given to her in her dialogues with Christ himself, says this. Listening to our Lord speak, our Lord puts her in her place when he says to her, Catherine, I am he who is. You are she who is not. That is the truth. And in this, seeing these things, what a beautiful thing, worth spending an entire lifetime meditating upon. That's why St. Catherine lived her life truly by those very words, that he who is he who is, Christ is, and I am not. I am not Christ. I am not God. I am not the one in whom my being rests. But we have to understand what that means. Bear in mind this, that when the saints speak of themselves as, quote, vile or as mere, quote, nothingness, when they say, as Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 41:14 or Psalm 22:6, and other places saying, I am a worm and no man, what they are saying, they're usually speaking about their humanity existing apart from God, in separation from God, by their very selves, on our own, apart from the Creator, we are indeed a, quote, nothingness and vile, that without God holding our nature in being, we would not even exist. It is true that apart from the help of God's grace, all of us, every one of us, is vile, reiterating what the Apostle says, that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one, quoting merely what David says in his Psalms. Each of us completely driven by disordered passions and lusts. Apart from God, our lives are full vanity and emptiness of low and basal pleasures. But there is something good in everyone who is a human being. There's not a single one of us who is totally corrupt or totally depraved. This is the thought of heretics. Heretics say such as this, like Martin Luther, like John Calvin. They errantly taught these things and led so many astray from the one faith that saves in the Catholic Church. Even fallen men, lost in mortal sin, even as vile as that is, they're headed toward hell, yet still a creature they are, made by God in his own image and likeness, as Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 speak. That image of God has been stamped inside the human person, created, meaning that they're created in potential in each one of them to have a growth in this divine likeness. Though wounded by the fall, it's not entirely lost. Even the worst of sinners bear within their own flesh, with their own intimacy, their center, deepest part, the mark of the divine handiwork within. There's still a capacity for that soul to turn back to God in repentance, to be a vessel indeed of the divine, the Holy Spirit, if only that soul would return back to that Holy Spirit and say, come, enkindle my heart into flame. Return to me. If we were to speak today on humility, not in general, we need to know what Mary's humility is. So what is humility in truth? What is it actually in its essence? St. Paul talks about this in his first letter, chapter 15, verse 9 through 11. What does he say? He says, quote, I am the least of all apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, meaning one who is sent by God, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am. I'll say it again. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. Each of us can say the same. Humility, brothers and sisters, is not but this, honesty. Honesty. Humility is telling the truth of the whole, the totality of our persons just as we are made. Humility is recognizing one's own faults, one's limitations, one's entire past, one's sins. But humility cannot leave out the fact of one's own virtues, of one's own excellences, of one's own good works and potentials, which God can indeed bring to bear if we, just like our Blessed Mother, say yes, fiat voluntas tua. It's all this. Humility is not but recognizing what that verse ended with in chapter 15, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. By God's grace, I am what I am. Humility flows from this one fact, that we as creatures are completely dependent upon Almighty God. And so let's look again once more deeply at those words of St. Catherine. What did our Lord speak to her? He said to her, Catherine, do you know, daughter, who you are and who I am? If you know these two things, you will be blessed. You are she who is not, whereas I am he who is. Have this knowledge in you, and the enemy will never deceive you. End quotation. In truth, how dare any of us think of ourselves as being something in the very sight of God? We are completely and utterly dependent upon him. We are nothing before him who is our everything. As St. Paul says, in him we move, are, and move, and have our being. We are nothing before him who is everything. God wants us to be united to him in love, both now and in eternity as well. But don't forget the words of St. Augustine, this great doctor of the church. He says, quote, do you wish to rise? Then begin by descending. To plant a tower that will pierce the clouds first, lay the foundations upon humility, end quotation. And so if we desire to rise to God from our lowly place, the words of St. John of the Cross are necessary for us, quote, to be taken with love for the soul. God does not look upon its greatness, but rather he looks upon the greatness of its humility, end quotation. Again, St. Francis de Sales, this great doctor of the church, again, he says, quote, God so loves humility that whenever he sees it, he immediately is drawn to that very place. If you are humble, just by that very nature, God is drawn toward you. You draw God Almighty down to your place. Our Blessed Lord cherished humility. He chose to take on our human nature. He chose to be born of poor parents. He chose to be born in a cave and despised by all. He who was innocent allowed himself to be hung naked, deprived of everything upon a cross next to criminals. What an example of humility have we to imitate in Christ our Lord? Sometimes we know a virtue from its opposite. So what's the opposite virtue of humility? The most deadly of sins, pride. Pride. St. Augustine tells us, quote, it was pride that changed angels into devils. Yet it is humility that makes men into angels, end quotation. What do we know about Lucifer? Lucifer was the great angel before his fall. He wanted to exalt himself, not to recognize his own dependence upon God. What pride does, it arises because we see good in ourselves and relishing that in our own virtue as though we are the origin of that goodness. St. Paul reminds us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 to 31. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. What does it say? It says, God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are nothing, to bring to nothing all those things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast solely in the Lord. Now God, he is the source of your life if you be in Christ Jesus. We are nothing. So think about the many sins of our past lives. We have no reason to be proud. Even if we've confessed all our sins and are striving to lead a holy life in relationship to Our Lady. The great servant of God, Blessed Dom Guéranger, mentions another side of humility that's often forgotten. He says, quote, to recognize the good we do in the talents that we have, and to thank God for them, remember the famous adage of St. Teresa of Avila, St. Teresa of Jesus, who said, humility is truth. Humility is truth, the fullness of truth about yourselves. St. Bernard of Clairvaux also states this. He says, humility is the foundation and the guardian of all the virtues. If you have not humility, brothers and sisters, you have not any virtue. Without it, no other virtue can exist within the soul. Should a soul possess all the virtues and yet depart from humility, then all virtue is lost. This is beautiful. And so necessary virtue was unknown to the world before the time of Christ. But when Christ humbled himself and became like you and I in human likeness and in purity and in truth, he came to teach us by his own example. Jesus willed that this virtue in particular, we should indeed imitate him. We celebrate yesterday the Feast of the Sacred Heart, the beginning of this great month of the Sacred Heart. And what is that great adage that should be on our heart over and over again? Jesus, meek and humble of heart, Make my heart like unto thine. Where does it come from in Scripture? We learn about this in the letter, rather in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 11. We find this, quote, "Our Lord in ecstatic prayer says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." And here it goes. Our Lord says, looking at his disciples who are there around him, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." In another translation, it says, "Those of you who find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden it is light." In quotation. Now that we have the grasp of humility, let's look at the subject matter for today. Mama Mary. Our Mother Mary, how does she show you and I profound humility? St. Alphonsus Liguori, this great Marian doctor and moral doctor of the Church, he says this, quote, "Mary, being the first and most perfect disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ in the practice of all the virtues, was first also in that of humility, and by meriting to be exalted above all creatures." End quotation. We see again St. Bernardine of Siena, quote, "that after the Son of God, no creature in the entire of the world was so exalted as was Mary, because no creature in the world ever humbled herself as much as she did." Now, you may not know about St. Matilda. You can look her up after the talk at some point. But St. Matilda, she says that the first virtue of the Blessed Virgin Mary is particularly exercised herself in from her very childhood was that of humility. The first effect of humility, and we'll go over a number of effects of humility shortly here. The first effect of humility is humility of heart, is a lowly opinion of ourselves. That's the first and necessary knowledge to begin humility. Quote, "Mary always so humbled herself in her opinion that although she saw herself enriched with greater graces than all other creatures, she never preferred herself to anybody else. She never spoke of herself to anybody else." We see in the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 9, Canticle of Canticles, this is most true when speaking and applied to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the original thought of the Divine Arthur. It says, quote, "Thou hast wounded my heart, my sister, my spouse, with one single hair of thy neck." See, the humble opinion which Mary had of herself was precisely that hair of the spouse's neck, which she wounded the very heart of God. Looking at her clothes, with her, that single hair of humility, all of that was what made her so attractive to God. Mary did not consider herself to be a sinner, for humility is truth. As St. Teresa marks, Mary knew that she had never offended God. Mary acknowledged that she had received the greater graces from God than all other creatures. Mother Mary knew the infinite greatness of God and the goodness of the Lord. And she knew at the same time, rather, her own nothingness before him. And therefore, the more all than others, she humbled herself, saying with the sacred spouse, as Canticle of Canticles, chapter 1, verse 5 states, "Do not consider that I am black, because the sun hath altered my color." St. Bernard, when commenting on this very passage, he says, "When I approach myself before God, I find that I am black, for in sin was I conceived." The Blessed Virgin Mary, seeing herself in her creatureliness, always had the majesty of God in her mind before her own nothingness. As a beggar clothed within a rich garment, Mary does not pride herself upon the presence of the giver, but rather upon the presence given by the giver, but rather that she is humbled that the giver is given. Mary is always reminded of her own poverty. Mary saw herself as one who has merely been enriched by God. The more that she saw this, the more did she humble herself, and the more that Mary saw her very being as a gift of God. That is to say, a grace of God. St. Bernardine of Siena, the great prophet and preacher of the holy name of Jesus and of Mary, he said that after the Son of God, no creature in the whole world was so exalted as Mary, because no creature in the world ever humbled herself as did she. Moreover, in this act of humility to conceal the heavenly gifts, Mary wished to conceal from St. Joseph the favor of her becoming the mother of God. This would seem a very necessary knowledge that St. Joseph should have if he were to take her to live as his spouse, even in a virginal way as they'd arranged before him. But she never spoke of it to St. Joseph. St. Joseph was unwilling to doubt Mary's chastity, though he was ignorant of the mystery that was going on and unfolding before her. And so it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that he wanted to put her away secretly. This he would have done, except for the angel didn't reveal, if he didn't reveal to him, the work that the Holy Spirit has already done. Again, that soul that is made truly humble refuses to have anything to do with praising herself, but rather refers every good gift that she has unto God, its origin. Mary is disturbed, and we see this when the angel speaks to her about how good she is, as she is full of grace, we spoke in our first conference. Again, we see it at the visitation when Elizabeth sent, "Blessed art thou among women. Whence is it to me that has come this grace that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Blessed art thou who has believed." What was Mary's response to all these marvelous happenings? She referred to God and answered in her humble canticle, "Magnificat anima mea, Domino. My soul doth magnify the Lord." It is as though she had said, "Thou, you, O praise me, Elizabeth, but I praise the Lord, whom alone honor is due. You wonder how I should come to you, and I wonder how the divine goodness alone should in my spirit exalt. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You praise me because I believed. Well, I praise God because he has been pleased to exalt my nothingness, because he has regarded the humility of somebody who is but a lowly handmaid." St. Bridget of Sweden says this about Our Lady. Rather, Mary said this to St. Bridget. "I humbled myself so much and thereby merited so great a grace because I thought and knew that of myself I possessed nothing. So for this reason, I did not desire to be praised. I only desired that praises should be given to the Creator and the gift of all by my spirit." End quotation. It is also an integral part of humility and in the most exalted way to be done so by Our Lady, that one who is humble might serve others. Mary did not refuse to go at her first knowledge of how great she was to serve Elizabeth and there spend 3 months until the child was indeed born. St. Bernard tells us, quote, "Elizabeth wondered that Mary should have come to visit her. But that which is still more admirable is that she came not to be ministered to or to share her good news, but rather to minister unto another." That is what true humility does. Those who are truly humble choose, in addition to that, the very last place. Remember when Jesus was preaching in the house in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, wishing to speak to those, Mary was wishing to speak to him. And she could not of her own accord enter, but, quote, she remained outside and did not avail herself to her maternal authority so as to interrupt him. So too, we see this again at Pentecost. At Holy Pentecost, which we are in that still octave thereof, everybody is gathered around Mary to figure out how to pray that the Holy Spirit might come. And she took the lowliest place. St. Luke relates this within Acts chapter 1, verse 14, saying, quote, "All these were persevering with one mind in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus." St. Luke, of his own accord, would have naturally put Mary first of all and listed her even before the apostles were. Everybody recognized this very fact about her. But her humility did not allow St. Luke to write about her first, but forced him to put it at the very end, the last of all, for such was her intuition about herself. St. Bernard says, quote, "Just as the last become the first, who being first of all, allowed herself not but to be last." Again, those who are truly humble love to be despised. Love to be despised. That is why we do not read that Mary showed herself in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday alongside her son to be received in great honor as he processed in Jerusalem. No, that's not what happened. We only see her make herself present and allow herself to be known at the procession toward his death, when he was despised among all. Mary didn't shrink from appearing on Calvary through fear of the dishonor which would accrue to her when it was known that she was the mother of him who was to be condemned to die as an infamous criminal. St. Bridget makes this known. She says, quote, "What is more humbling than to be called a fool, or to be in want of all things, to believe oneself most unworthy of all? Such, O daughter, was my humility. This is what was my joy. This was all my desire with which I thought how to please my son alone." End quotation. We can go on and praise the dearest things of Our Lady. But let's suffice it to say that what St. Bernard speaks about. He says, quote, "How dear are humble souls to Mary. This blessed virgin recognizes and loves those who love her and is near to those who call upon her with humble and contrite heart. And especially to those whom she sees like unto herself in chastity and in holy humility. Hence that saint exhorts all who love Mary to be humble, saying, quote, emulate this virtue of Mary if you would love her." St. Marinus, or St. Martin de Alberto of the Society of Jesus the Jesuit, used to sweep his house and to collect the filth through a love of the Blessed Virgin. The Divine Mother one day appeared to him, as Father Nuremberg relates in his life, and thanking him, as it were, he said, quote, "Oh, how blessed, how pleasing it is to me, this humble action done for love of me." Doing the lowliest tasks. We see this again in our Lord's Sleeping Beauty, who also goes by the name Bernadette of Lourdes. When you see her, she is totally incorrupt, and I've been there. It's in outright stillness and silence that everybody approaches that place in Nevers because they do not wish to wake this woman. dead more than 150 years, she seems as soft and as supple and as beautiful, more beautiful, nay, than Snow White is ever depicted. And so when she was there within her life, after having retired to this monastery to be a lowly nun, that she might not be disturbed by others, so too as Saint Lucia of Fatima chose to do the same, being moved from monastery to monastery so that no one might know her true identity, even her own sisters. Saint Bernadette spoke of her like this, that I am but Our Lady's broom. I am but Our Lady's broom. You yourself, you think not of your broom, where you put it, until you need it, right? So too, Our Lady, she saw that she was used as an instrument of Our Lady's for a moment, and then was happy to be put away in the closet, such that when Our Lady, if she ever did need her again, that she could be used, but was content only to be the broom of Our Lady, knowing that her very being belonged to Our Lady, and if she should desire, then she would go forward. Otherwise, content within the thought, I'm just Our Lady's, that is enough for me. What a beautiful intuition of the saints. We see here that Saint Bernard, our great saint, speaks about so many great things. You and I then can turn to the Queen of heaven and earth, that you and I can never be really a child of Our Lady unless we allow ourselves to be humble like her. We ask her, Oh, Mother Mary, do you look upon my sins, that after having rendered my life, that I would be ungrateful to my Lord? Should I also make myself proud in his presence? Oh, Mother Mary, do thou supply in me a remedy. A remedy for this great and most vile of all virtues, that of pride. Mother Mary, you and I can pray, by the merit of your humility, obtain for me that I may be truly humble, and thus truly become thy child, thy son, thy beloved daughter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.